All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Hope you had a good, safe trip in and didn't trip on any of the ice. We were working hard to try to get all that cleared up, so I'm glad everybody's able to get into the building. Those that were traveling over the past weekend, glad to see you back. The Burks that were here last week, you know, they had to drive back home in some of that junk, so they made it back safely. It took a lot longer than normal, but it was no problem. So we're thankful for all the safe trips that all of our travelers had during all the mess that was going on. But just glad everybody was safe just driving around here, because it's just I'm done. I'm good with all this. I'm ready for some warm weather. Let's get this stuff melted. Let's get spring here. But again, it's good to see you here, and glad for all those that are able to join us online as well. As things are getting better and spring is coming around, I really do hope to see more and more people being able to come back pretty soon, I hope. So just glad things are hopefully heading in the right direction. So I'll be looking forward to seeing all of you again really soon in person. Just a few announcements to go before we get started. Again, it's good to see you all here. I was let know that Jean Bilbrook, she is in the hospital right now. Lloyd was letting me know. She's got pneumonia and some other things associated with that, obviously. So that's, as you all are aware, that can be pretty serious. So they've got her there trying to take care of that. So let's just keep Jean in our prayers. And then just any of the others that we know of that we need to be praying for just trying to get through each and every day. Got aches and pains and sicknesses here and there. So just keep each and every one of us in our prayers each and every day. And just be mindful of everybody that needs our prayers. That's all I've got right now. If there's nothing else, again, it's good to see you all here. If you would bow with me for a prayer as we start our worship service. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that you blessed us with. We're thankful for the safe trip that we had to get here today. We're thankful for the safety of all of us through this past week, as the weather has been not very agreeable, dear Lord, but thankful for all the safety that we have, dear Lord, and please continue to help us to be safe each and every day that we're out there having to travel and go places and do things, dear Lord. But we're so thankful that you watch over us and care for us and guide us, dear Lord. Please continue to do that, dear Lord. We're mindful of our loved ones that aren't able to be here today for whatever reason that might be, whether it be physical health or spiritual health. Please be with all of those and give them strength and encouragement to get through these times, dear Lord. We're so thankful that things are in this world are looking a little better, dear Lord, each and every day. Please continue to help this world to heal. Help the fear and anxiety that's out there, dear Lord, to also heal, dear Lord. Give us all strength to get through each and every day. But we look forward to things getting better and to be able to see more and more of our loved ones that aren't able to get out. But please be with all of us and continue to give us strength and courage to get through each day. We're especially mindful this morning of Sister Jean Bilbrook as she's in the hospital. Please be with her and give her strength and give her health back very soon and be with the doctors to be able to help her and to continue to help her to improve, dear Lord. Be with all of our loved ones that are dealing with sickness, dealing with illnesses, either themselves or those in their family. There's a lot of our loved ones and family members that are dealing with a lot of things. Just please be with all of us and help us to get through that, dear Lord. Again, we're thankful that we can be here today. Help us to focus our minds on the worship that we will be offering you today. Help us to lift our voice in praise to you. Help us to be attentive to the words that will be spoken from your holy word, dear Lord. And help us to, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, help us to focus our minds on the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Always help us to be bright lights and shining examples to those we're around. Help us to bring as many people as we can to you, dear Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, good morning.
Morning.
We're going to start out with hymn number 12. Hymn number 12, He's My King. And just to make sure everybody is good awake, if you can and you're willing to, please stand as we sing this song. Number 12, He's My King.
All day long of Jesus I am singing. He's my song and joy shall ever be. All the while He keeps my heart bells ringing. For His love is everything to me. He's my precious King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He's my glorious King, no other is above Him. All day long, in rapture praise I sing, He's my blessed Savior, He's my King. Streams of love around my soul are flowing from His heart as everlasting spring. That is why my faith in Him I'm showing. That is why an endless song I sing. He's my precious King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He's my glorious King, no other is above Him. Praise I sing, He's my blessed Savior, He's my King. In His fire, I'm going home to glory with the souls who trust His saving grace. Going home to sing and tell His story in the blessed sunshine of His face. Dearly love Him. He's my glorious King. No other is above Him. All day long in rapture praise I sing. He's my blessed Savior. He's my King.
Amen. Please be seated. Before Bobby comes up to give us his lesson, we're going to sing hymn number 390. 390, Anywhere with Jesus. We were on the way to church this morning. Somehow we got to talking about time, and maybe about time service is going to be over. And I said, well, that depends on the preacher. He didn't answer, so we might be here a while today. Just going to go ahead and prepare. I hope y'all all had breakfast this morning. Anywhere with Jesus. And I like to sing this one a little upbeat, so let's all get ready. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me in this world below. Anywhere without Him here is joy's good fate. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, He is still my own. Though His hand may lead me over dearest ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as He summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus when He calls away. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Good morning. I didn't answer this morning because I thought, well, if it takes me half the time to deliver it did to prepare it, then we'll be here at dinner time tonight. So, But we're not planning on being here that long. It's good to see each one of you present this morning. And those that are on the electronic system with us in other places, we know that you're watching today, and we're glad that you're with us and worshiping with us. And we trust in spirit and in truth. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians today. If you'll open your Bible to chapter 5, we're going to do a little reading here in just a little bit. And as usual, in verse 14, where we start today, it talks about therefore. And we said wherever that word therefore is, you start looking to see why what it's there for. And so we'll go back to verse 11 to start with our reading today instead of verse 14. And we'll read from verse 11 on down through the rest of the chapter. So open your Bible there, and we'll be reading in just a moment. And we said in the fair, as we began studying this book, that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is dealing with the spiritual blessings that God has promised unto us. And those spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we must be pleasing to Him. We talked about how that the mystery of the gospel was revealed unto us through the apostles. It was written down to where we can read and understand that God wants, God wants all of us to be on His side and do those things that are right. So He says, therefore, put away all lying and everything, evil speaking and all this kind of thing. Be true with you, to speak truth with your neighbors. Then He talks about on down in chapter 5, He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, the last three chapters of this book is dealing with how we're to live our lives to where we can be pleasing to Him, to where we can go to heaven and be with Him forevermore. And so that's what we're dealing with in these chapters. And we'll go back this morning. I'm going to read this entire reading. There's several verses there. And then we'll go back and talk about each one of these things as we have time. If I can get my voice cleared up this morning. Verse 11 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now we start in verse 14, where we're supposed to start today. Therefore, He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glory, might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. As you can see in this reading this morning, there's a lot to go over in this lesson. I was talking about the time that I'd spent preparing this lesson. About every morning, I'd get out of bed, and about the first 2 hours I'd spend on this lesson going over and trying to get things down like I wanted this morning so I could present it to you to where it would be understandable and where it would cause each one of us to want to do what God has for us to do and says for us to do in His Word. Now, one thing, if we go back to verse 11, we find that we are to escape from unfruitful works of darkness. He says there in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The unfruitful works of darkness would say this is things that are away from God, separate from God. God is light. Jesus Christ is light. And so when anything that's darkness is dealing with sin or the devil and his actions. So he says then in this verse that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the unfruitful works of darkness, we're not to dabble in those, but we're to expose them and show that they are sinful in the sight of God, that they're ugly and dirty in His sight, and we're not to be fooling around with those type things. The ones who sleep, he said, that they are to arise or awake from sleep and to arise from the dead. And those who sleep refer to those that are dead spiritually, those who are outside of Christ, those who are outside of God, those who are unaware of what's really going on round about them, those that are in a stupor or sleep to where they're not aware of what's going on. And we know that we said a while ago that Christ is light. He's the one that gives light. And in this verse, he promises those who awake out of sleep and those who rise from the dead that Christ will give them light. Now in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in him, talking about Christ, in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now if you look from the English Standard Version, instead of saying comprehended it not, it says it does not overcome it. And so Jesus Christ is the light, and the darkness does not overcome that light that Jesus gives unto mankind. Paul said from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where? In the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now here's that light then that we're talking about, that gospel of Christ that will lead us to do what God would have us to do and make us to be pleasing in the sight of God. So Jesus says if we awake from sleep, if we arise from the dead, then he will give us light. And through the gospel of Christ, we can have that light. We can know exactly what God wants us to do, and we can be pleasing to him as we do those things, when we do what he says, and it makes us happy because we're pleasing God. The responsibility rests upon those in darkness to do two things. You notice he said there in verse 14, awake out of sleep and arise from the dead. And so this tells me that there is a hope for those people that are in darkness, that there's hope for those people that are asleep, those people that are dead spiritually, that there's hope for them. If they awake and arise, then Jesus said that he will give them light. Now, some people try to tell us that that's not possible. As a matter of fact, the Calvinist would say that man can do nothing to free himself from darkness, that all the work in the matter of coming out of light, of darkness into light is accomplished by God through Jesus Christ. In other words, God does it all. We don't have to do anything. We just sit by and wait for God to act and to bring us out of that darkness into light. But Jesus said there's something that we've got to do, that we've got to awake, we've got to arise. So there's action on my part, action on your part, in order for us to come out of that darkness and be in light to please God. Now, while it is true that God calls us through his word, and to that extent, God does affect our salvation. He calls us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is also responsible for the sacrifice which was made for our salvation when Jesus Christ died on the cross to make it possible for us to be saved. He is also responsible for the plan through which we are justified, justified by the plan of God. So it is true that God has done much toward our salvation. Nevertheless, Man is lost until he accepts the responsibility and obeys God's will. And whenever I accept that responsibility and I obey God's will, then do I have hope of the light and being in the light, as Jesus Christ said. I will awaken from the deep sleep and arise to become alert to spiritual things. And that's what we're talking about. We come out of darkness, which is the things that are of the devil, and then we begin to do those things that are right, practice those things that God would have us to do. We awake from that deep sleep and realize, hey, you know, there are things other than what I'm doing that would be better. And what God says is that thing that is better, and I am to rise to become alert, awake, wide awake, in spiritual things and do the things that God would have us to do. Those who are dead to goodness, righteousness, and truth spiritually need a resurrection from the dead. So we're dead to God. We're dead to His work. We're dead to righteousness because we are dead to goodness and righteousness and truth. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead." So we need to be resurrected from the dead if we are dead to goodness and righteousness and truth. There's a better way of life. There's a better thing for us to follow. Christ promises to enlighten those who awake and arise from the dead. John chapter 1, verse 4, beginning. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not," or does not overcome it. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Jesus Christ is that light. He said there in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And so he is that light. John came to bear witness of that light. You remember, if you go back to where the angel appeared unto Mary and appeared unto Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were told that John would be a forerunner. He would make things ready for Jesus Christ as he came. And so that's what he did. He said he was not that light, but he was one that was sent to bear witness of that light, the true light. That true light was Jesus Christ. In John 8 and verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So we have that light by following Jesus, by walking in Him. I cannot walk in darkness and have that light from Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. I'm either walking in the light or I'm walking in darkness. Now let's notice that word in verse 15 up here, where it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Now what does that word circumspectly mean? Well, it involves looking around on all sides, being aware of what's going on. I like to think of it like this. You know, in some of the war zones, they're fields where mines have been planted by the army whenever they were trying to keep the enemy out, and there's still live mines that are in those fields. And if I'm going to be walking through that minefield, I'm going to be careful where I put my foot, and you are too. You're not going to be just haphazardly running out across that field, because you know it could mean being injured or death. And so to walk circumspectly means to look all around on all sides, to know what's going on. Walking accurately, walking exactly. Another good thing that we could compare it to is a person walking a high wire. Now, somebody that's up high on a cable of wire that's walking it, then like the child of God, they watch where they put each step, each foot, and each step is in precision. We can do it exactly like it ought to be done. Well, that's the way it is with us in walking for God in His way. We walk circumspectly, being careful where we put our foot, which way we turn, because the devil is always there, trying to lead us astray, trying to lead us to the side, and to cause us to do what he would have us to do instead of God. So we walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Now, what does this mean? To redeem something means to buy it back for your own use or your own benefit. And so you would think that what Paul is saying here is to buy back that time that we wasted. But I don't believe that's what Paul's saying here. I don't think Paul is speaking of the time, buying back the time that we've already wasted. But I think he's calling upon the people to use, to pay the price necessary, the effort and the sacrifice and so forth, to use properly the time that we now have. You know, what we have already wasted, that's gone. But we have time today that we can do things. We have time that we can talk to people about the gospel of Christ, talk to people about their soul, talk to people about obeying the gospel of Christ and doing what God would have us to do. So I believe that's what Paul is dealing with here in this particular verse, in verse 16, is the fact that we are to make whatever sacrifice, whatever effort is necessary to properly use that time that we have right now. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He became a curse for us that we might have the blessings that God had talked about or that Paul mentioned there in the first three chapters of Ephesians, that God is the one that gives us these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, what better passage than this, after we talked about walking circumspectly, that we're to walk carefully and we're to walk as we ought to. We're to redeem the time. We're to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. And so he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And he said in verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. To be unwise is one that's void of good sense and exercises bad judgment. It is unwise to waste opportunities and to wait for some better one to come along than the one that we have. You know, sometimes we have opportunity to teach somebody and we say, well, I'll do that later on. I'll have a better chance later on. Or we may realize that we need to obey the gospel of Christ, that our life is not right in his sight. And we'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, and one of these days I'm going to do something about it. One of these days I'm going to obey the gospel. And one of these days never comes to a lot of people. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as Paul was before Felix making his defense, Felix had said when they reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, that Felix trembled and said to Paul, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season and I will send for you. Nowhere in the scripture do I find where that convenient season ever came. I never find again to where Felix was trembling and knew that he needed to do something. He failed to do it here, and it seems as though that convenient season he was looking for never came. The man of understanding is one who knows and keeps God's word. And when we know God's word and keep it, then we can be happy. We can do what God would have us to do. And we can be pleased and he can be pleased because we're doing his will. And he says now in doing this, the man of understanding, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is in verse 18. So we're not to be drunk with wine. If we're drunk with wine, then we're a slave to that alcoholic beverage. We're a slave to wine. We do whatever it wants us to do. And so we cannot be filled with wine and filled with the Spirit at the same time. It's opposite. To be filled with the Spirit means that we're to do the things that are right. And the next verse will show some of the things that we'll do. It says, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're doing what's right and you feel like that you're pleasing God, you wake up in the morning, you feel good, you're humming a tune, or you get in the shower and you're singing in the shower, whatever. This is the natural thing. When we're doing what God wants us to do and we're pleasing him and feel like that we are pleasing him and doing what's right, then it makes us want to sing. It makes us happy. It makes us more like God. giving thanks to God always, he says, for all things. How many things do we fail to thank God for? So if we're doing what's right, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be singing, we're going to be happy, we're going to be trying to thank God for all the things that he's done for us. You ever sit down and try to think about all the blessings that God gives us each day? And I'm sure whenever we write down all that we can think of, that we've missed more than we've written down, because God is always blessing us in so many things that just seems to be the normal thing that is natural. And we don't even think about these being blessings from God and how he blesses us every day. Then he talks about how that we're to submit to one another. Each one of us is to realize that we're not the only one in the world, that there are other people in the world and they have feelings, and we need to be thinking about them and trying to teach them and trying to lead them in the right way. And then he begins to separate it. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, when we talk about submission here, that doesn't mean that makes the woman any less of a being, any less of a person as far as God is concerned than it does the man. This is the position that God created man for and woman for. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And that verse will tell us that God is head over Christ, that Christ is head over man, and man is head over woman. Now, that's not showing that any shame for anybody to be in subjection. There's not any shame for the church to be in subjection to Christ, is there? There's not any shame for me to be under subjection to Christ, because he's head over man. And so this subjection part here shows that we're to do this. There are two different ways that we can be in subjection, either willingly or not willingly. And so we're to be willingly in subjection as God has said. So this was his plan. This was the place where he saw that man could receive his honor, where woman could be honored, is in the place that God placed her there. And it doesn't show that she's any less wise or any less of a Christian, any less of a person, any less educated than man. Most of the time she may be a little more educated. But he says that Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it said God made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so he gave himself for that church. So the husband is to love the wife with the sacrificial love like God talks about, like Christ did for the church when he gave himself for the church. The church is to be holy and without blemish. Now, the church cannot be holy and without blemish unless I am holy and without blemish, unless you are holy and without blemish. So that's saying to each one of us that we're to be holy as God is holy, that we're not be blemished by these things of sin, the darkness of sin, but that we are to be as that church was to be, holy and without blemish, so ought we to be. Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. So we're to love a wife just like we would ourselves. And when he said no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ did the church. He who loves his wife loves himself. And why not? God said the two shall be one flesh. And I know Don can tell you, and I can too. Whenever you lose your wife, it's like losing a piece of you. The part of you is gone. And so we know what God is talking about there when he said the two shall become one flesh. And so he says if a man loves his wife, he loves himself. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Man is to leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, let me say something here. That doesn't mean that when you get married and leave your parents that you're to be ugly to them, that you're not to honor them anymore. But it just shows that the point of interest, the point of authority has changed. Now, instead of you being under the authority of your parents, then you and the wife are the one that it really means something. And to you, the wife is the next thing unto Christ. First of all, Christ is to be in our life, and then our companion is next. No one else is to be above that companion. She's a part of you, you're a part of her, and we're to live together as one and to love one another. Still honor and respect our fathers and our mothers, but to realize that now we have a different responsibility. Now we are one, and we have responsibility to one another, to please one another, and to be God's servant in the way that we ought to be. They two are to be one flesh. Paul said, right down close to the end of this chapter, he said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Well, he was speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, there is a vital lesson to husbands and wives here as well. Now, I think what an honor it is that here God compares and makes parallel Jesus and his church along with the husband and wife. Now, that makes the family of importance as far as God is concerned. He wants the husband and wife to be as they ought to be and to be one. This lesson that God gives us through this, that Paul is talking about, he said he was talking about the Christ and the church. It shows how God expects husbands and wives to act toward God, toward him, and toward one another. In these, we know that God expects the husband to treat the wife in the way that he should, to love her as he would his own self, and to sacrifice and lay down his own life for her. They're to help one another to be true Christians and to work together to try to make it to heaven someday. If we're this type of person, then we're going to be an example for others to follow. And other people can look at us as being the kind of husband and wife that we ought to be to one another, treating one another in the right way, and our interest where it ought to be. We can be those who would serve God in the way that we ought to. The goal of each of us should be to please God each day of our life and to live in such a way that heaven will be ours when this life ends here on the earth. There's a lot said in this chapter. There's a lot that I've gone over and kind of weeded out a little bit, tried to bring out the main points, but it's hard to know just what it is. All of them are main points as far as I'm concerned. And God wants us, is one thing for sure. He wants us to live in the way that he has said for us to live, according to his word. There's no other way that we can be with him after this life is over. There's no other way that we can go to heaven except to be what God wants us to be and to act the way that he wants us to act. And there's no way that we can know that except through his word. So today, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we bid you to come while we stand together and as we sing the song that's been selected.
What can wash away my sins?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my garden,
this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is all my hope and peace,
nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know,
blood of Jesus.
And you may be seated. As we prepare to gather around the table this morning, we're going to together sing hymn number 178. 178, True Worship.
Oh, we come together, oh, we sing and pray.
I think I could thank Brother Kevin enough for leading that song. I don't think there's even a more perfect song to sing prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper, especially for the topic that I've chosen for this morning. As I often do, I think the last couple times I've been up here, some of my talks have revolved around what I want to speak about this morning, and that's unification. And to begin, as I mentioned, as I often do, I'd like to share actually an article. I can't take full credit for everything I'm going to say here this morning, but it's an article I came across maybe a few weeks back that I just kind of bookmarked and thought I'd share with you this morning to kind of really hammer home the point of unification and why we're here to partake of these emblems, the Lord's Supper. It was written by a gentleman. His name is Mr. Walter Harrington. Not sure what his affiliation is with the Lord's Church, but these words really resonated with me, and I hope they resonate with you as well. And then after I read this article, we'll share some scripture out of the book of John. But it begins, it says, "With all that is going on right now, I thought there were some timely ways in which the Lord's Supper could shine a light in our broken world today. I would like to share them with you too. We are currently experiencing a period of strife and turmoil in our country. In the wake of recent events, lines have been drawn and tensions have mounted. Right now, we can look out and see a people deeply wounded, deeply angry, and deeply divided. Perhaps now more than ever, we need this reminder, this memorial, this meal. The world we live in is broken. Not just now, rather, it has been broken for a very long time. Broken from the moment mankind embraced the enticing deception of sin in rebellion against their Creator. This is who we are, a fallen people in a fallen world, a world in need of justice, righteousness, and peace, a world in need of light. Look around our society at the division, the anger and yelling, the distrust. It is our natural tendency to draw lines, form groups, and see the world as us versus them. But there is one who came to erase those lines and shine the light back to the way the world is supposed to function. And here today, we shine that light to the broken world. Here we come together, men and women from different backgrounds, different races, different socioeconomic classes. But some 2,000 years ago, a young Jewish man went to his death on a cross, accused of insurrection and blasphemy. The life of this man should have been lost to history. His town was a name of derision. He had a meager following, and he stood at odds with the ruling class of the day. He was not the first man to make messianic claims, nor would he be the last. He was not the first to die because of these claims, nor would he be the last. Yet, it was only this man's death that would make what we are doing right here, right now, possible. And the story of Jesus' life had simply ended with his death, as did all the other would-be messiahs of his day. The majority of us would not even know each other. I would have little chance of knowing even a single person gathered here today, much less share this supper with you as family. And it is only through Jesus that we can cut down those lines that divide us, to build bonds that are foreign to the world and become a family that is not based on blood, class, or race. This is possible because the story of Jesus did not end in death, but rather in life and resurrection. And through his death and resurrection, he was vindicated by God and established his people, his kingdom. We share this meal together as brothers and sisters, awaiting the return of our King. Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection brought a people together from all languages and tribes to be one body, his body. Though we are currently in a time of great tension, division is nothing new. Division is the topic Paul has to address in his first letter to Corinth. Ironically, it would seem that their division was most visibly manifested when they met together to share the Lord's Supper, the memorial that they should have distinctly proclaimed their unity. We often read from chapter 11, but Paul begins his discussion of the supper in chapter 10, this being from 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Paul tells the church at Corinth that they share this meal together. They are participants in the body and blood of Christ, in his sacrifice for us. But he doesn't stop there. We are also participants with one another. The bread symbolizes the body of Christ, but not just the physical sacrifice, but also the body of unified believers that his sacrifice made possible. When we gather around this table and share this meal together as the family of God, in a very real sense, we proclaim the death of our Lord until he comes. We proclaim that Jesus' death and resurrection had a true, life-changing effect on history. When people from many different walks of life, different cultures, levels of education, races, social classes, ages, and means come together as one, both here and around the world, a statement is made to the world. What we are doing here is not natural. It goes against human nature. What we do here today, proclaiming our unity in Jesus, shines a light to a broken world. And what this world really needs right now is the light of Jesus. As we share this supper together, let us remember the sacrifice that made it possible. Let us discern or recognize the unified body of Christ. And thereby, let us proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So that was that article, and then to further kind of reiterate the point of this unification, this unity that Christ directs us to have, I'm going to be reading from John, the book of John, chapter 17. We're all familiar with the prayers that Christ offers up prior to his betrayal. In my Bible, the ESV version, it describes it as the high priestly prayer. Some of us may come to know it as. And in this prayer, he offers it up, obviously, for the apostles of the age that were following him. And then where I'm going to pick up at is kind of the latter part of the chapter, I believe, in starting in verse 20, where he starts to believe what I like to call future believers, or people that will believe in him through his word. And it goes as such: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that being the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. There are multiple verses of scripture that we could go to tie in our unification with the Lord, but I think this aptly describes it here. This unification that Christ is describing, us being in him as he is with God and they are together, it came with a cost. And we all know that, what that cost was. And that cost was obviously the sacrifice of Christ, his shedding of his blood, to unify us, to bring us to God, to mediate for us, as it talks about in Hebrews. So without this, we would be lost. But all of that was born, as it reiterates multiple times in this passage of scripture that I read, was from love. The same love that God had for Christ, he has for us. So much so that he sent an innocent man. He sent himself to the world to die as an innocent man, to be executed as an innocent man. The greatest being that the world will ever know, given up upon the cross in our stead. And we gather here today as a collective whole to memorialize that. And I ask this morning, as we partake of these emblems and offer up our prayers, to think of the unification that we have with one another, that we have with Christ himself and with God through this precious blood that was shed. So we'll offer up our prayers for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you now at this time, Lord, thanking you for another opportunity that we have to gather here, to worship you, to be in your presence. We pray, Father, at this time, as we pass around this bread, and as we break and partake of it, that we think about the love that you had for us, to send us your Son, a perfect being, to die in our stead. We realize, Father, how great that love is. We pray, Father, as we partake, that we may do so in a well-pleasing manner, looking back upon the sacrifice and the pain and anguish that Christ endured on our behalf. Please bless this bread as we partake. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray. Dear God, please help us to keep in mind the sacrifice that was given to you and that was given for us. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you gave to us and the blood that was shed that allows us to come together and worship you and gives us opportunities to be forgiven. And as we remember the sacrifice, please help us to keep in mind these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. We happen to overlook anyone? Okay. Separate apart from the Lord's Supper, another thing that we do or command to follow is to lay by in store. This by no means, if you're a guest with us this morning, it's a solicitation from you, just a duty and obligation that's fulfilled by the members here to continue the work that's going on. As a reminder, if you're not comfortable with putting money in the collection as it's being passed around, we do still have the box attached to the wall on the exit on the right-hand side there, if you're more comfortable doing it that way. But please bow with me, and I'll go ahead and pray for this morning's offering. Our Lord God, we humble ourselves before you once again, thanking you ever so much for the continued blessings you continue to rain down upon us day in and day out. We are a very blessed group of individuals, and we know that you take care of our every need and then some. We recognize your awesome power and the impact that you have in each of our lives. As we offer up just a small portion of those blessings, Father, we pray that we may do so in a happy and cheerful manner as you have commanded, and that the work may be furthered here, that we may grow, that we may flourish, that and then ultimately, Father, we give all the recognition to you and the glory that's rightly yours. Help us to help those who may be in need, and be with us now as this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
You are the words of music. You are the song that I sing. You are the
the song that I sing. You are the melody, you are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords, you are the mighty God, you are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing.
Amen. Much better the second time. Amen. Song leader was a little more engaged that time. Thank everybody for being here. Hopefully that you've been able to gain much from the singing, from the prayers, from opening of God's word, and from the lesson that we've heard today. Thank Bobby for doing that. Always a pleasure to see everybody. Let's keep in mind those that are in need of our prayers. Let's be mindful of those that still not with us, and hope everybody has a great week. As we prepare to enter into the week, you'll see that there are no numbers on the last two. I had no clue what to put up there, because all I've got is a little sheet that says, Lord, take control. I don't think it's in our songbook, but we're going to have the words right up here. We're going to have everybody sing it, but let's sing this, and then we'll have our closing word of prayer. Lord, take control.
You would, let us pray. Dear Almighty and all righteous Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace, we thank you for all that you have done for us in this life. We thank you for watching over us and caring for us as we go through life. We ask that you would help us to appreciate the love that we should have for you and your Son, and for all that you have done for us in the giving of your Son and the sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us. Help us, Father, as we go through life here to appreciate what has been done. Help us that we would live the life that you would want us to live here before men. And help us, Father, to teach those round about us that will listen and will learn. And help us always, Father, to do your will in all things. And as we have just sung about control, we ask, Father, that you would control our lives, watch over us and care for us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.